With you again and worship our God together. If you would, take out your Bible with me and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at verse 10 of chapter 3. Verse 10. I had originally planned to do verses 10 through 16, but I wouldn't want to deprive you of the richness and depth that's in verse 10. Alone. So we are going to be focusing on that tonight. But I think it's necessary before we begin to briefly review what we have been talking about. As we've seen, and I hope you can see through the third chapter of Philippians, the whole chapter is one flow of thought with one idea that leads to another. And as we've seen previously within chapter 3, Paul is expounding upon the characteristics of a genuine Christian. He is giving us, he's telling us specifically what a genuine Christian is and giving us a model of what a genuine Christian is by using himself as an example. He says earlier in the chapter that a genuine Christian is one who worships in the Spirit of God. Genuine Christian is one that his existence has been transformed by the power of the Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ, and he now lives in conformity to the will of God. A genuine Christian is one who offers himself, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, as a living sacrifice, which is a lifestyle of joyful surrender to the will of Jesus Christ, which is his spiritual act of worship. That is a genuine Christian. He also says that a genuine Christian is one who boasts in Christ, unlike the Judaizers that boasted in themselves, in their works, in their law-keeping, in their accomplishments. He, Paul says, is of the true circumcision. One, a genuine Christian, he says, is one who boasts, glories, the ESV, I think, says, in none other than Jesus Christ. He finds his confidence of right standing with God through the work of Christ Jesus, not through his own achievements. And then Paul says, a genuine Christian is one who places no confidence in the flesh. He or she doesn't trust in his own or her own internal goodness or any work that he has accomplished to make him righteous in the eyes of God. He considers, as Paul says, everything he once trusted in to appease God as nothing but kitchen trash, as nothing but dung, as nothing but refuse in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. He then, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, I believe, he uses himself to explain these principles. He uses himself to illustrate the attitude of a genuine Christian. He says essentially in response to the Judaizers, he says, look guys, I have all the more reason to boast in my flesh, to boast in my works, to boast in what I have done, and have confidence that I am right with God through all these things that I've done than any of you Judaizers. And then he lists his credentials, as we see in chapter 3. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. A Pharisee. He says he was extremely zealous for the mission of God. He was extremely religious. And he almost had a perfect law-keeping record. But then he says, I counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ, because only through faith in him can one have true confidence of right standing with God. A genuine Christian is one whose confidence of right standing with God is in the work of Jesus Christ, not their external good deeds, not their internal goodness, or anything else like that. And as we mentioned last time, the world is attempting to relate to God in the same manner as the Judaizers. through who they are and what they have done, not through who Christ is and what he has done. What Paul is essentially saying in this passage, in this the first part of this chapter, he's saying that Jesus Christ is a treasure. He's a treasure because salvation is only found through faith in him. And a genuine Christian sees him as such. And the belief that Jesus Christ is a treasure, it leads him to say what he does in verse 10, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. So look with me there in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Now let's break this verse apart together. Let's look at the first part. He says, "That I may know him." Now, following the same line of thought, the same line of reasoning that we've been talking about, Paul's new spiritual sight that renders Jesus, that sees Jesus as a treasure above all treasures, compels him, as he says in verse 10, the first part of verse 10, to know this Jesus more fully, more completely each and every passing day. Notice what he says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, concerning knowing Jesus, the knowledge of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So what he says in this passage is that the responsibility of church leadership is to help people develop this same kind of desire that he has in verse 10, a desire to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what our eldership here is dedicated to doing. That is what I am dedicated to doing up here from the pulpit, to helping all of us cultivate the same kind of desire to know this Jesus and to see him as he really is, to see him as a treasure. It's one of the primary responsibilities of church leadership. So that, he says, the body may grow into maturity, may mature spiritually, and their lives measure up to the full and complete standard of Jesus Christ, seeing him as their treasure. However, we know that this kind of spiritual knowledge, it's not just a mental comprehension of a fact. It's not just a mere comprehension of an idea. Biblical knowledge in this sense, as is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we're going to look at here in a minute, is a relational kind of knowledge. Look with me in Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 2, the first part of verse 2. Amos chapter 3, the first part of verse 2. God says of his people Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, the Hebrew Old Testament here, it most often employs the word yada to describe the same kind of knowledge that Paul desires to have of Jesus Christ. This kind of knowledge, it most often refers to a familiarity with a person acquired through experience and interaction with this person. It's a knowledge of it's a knowledge in reference to a relationship, to knowing a person and drawing near to them, like through the years, a husband knows his wife, or a wife knows her husband more fully as each year passes and they grow closer to each other's heart. This is a relational kind of knowledge that Paul desires of Jesus Christ. Also look with me in Hosea chapter 13, verse 5. Hosea chapter 13, verse 5. God says again of his people, he says, "It was I who knew, yada, you in the wilderness, in the land of drought." God isn't here just saying that he was consciously aware that Israel existed. He's not just saying, "I knew you in the land of the drought. I knew that you were there. I knew that you existed. I had that fact in my head." He's saying that he knew them relationally. He invested his time in them. He possessed experiences with them. His heart was emotionally attached to them and in a different kind of way than all of the other nations around them. He displayed grace toward them when they were weak and bore their burdens, when they had no strength in themselves to keep moving, to keep going forward. He possessed relationship with them. Fellowship. He knew them inside and out and desired to draw nearer to them and desire them to draw nearer to him. Now, this kind of relational knowledge is not just limited to the Old Testament. It's also found pervasively within the New Testament as well. Look with me in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 68 through 69. It says here, "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Peter here, he not only claimed to understand the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, he was here pledging his allegiance and loyalty in relationship to his Jesus, to this Jesus. And when we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul here is saying that his chief desire, now that he has found this treasure above all treasures, Jesus Christ, is to draw deeper into relationship with him, to know him, to intimately know him in relationship. Here again, we see a model of genuine Christianity. Paul, all over the New Testament and all of his writings, gives us a portrait of what a genuine Christian looks like through his own lifestyle. And in this verse, we see the same thing. A genuine Christian, through the example of Paul, serves, works, sacrifices, studies the Word of God, and participates in the mission of Jesus, but not only out of obligation to a command, not just out of sheer duty, but out of a desire to know the Savior, out of a desire to know this Jesus, to draw closer to this Jesus and become like this Jesus in all that he or she says and does. I think, as a side note, if all of our Bible study, if all of our sermons, if all of our classes are just an intellectual exercise so that we may fill our heads with facts about the Christian faith driven by just a mere sense of a duty, which gives us a reason to feel more spiritual and religious, then we have completely missed the point of knowing the Savior. If that is the mentality that we possess, we study the Bible, we listen to sermons, we read spiritual material to know Him, as Paul desires to know Christ, to know Him deeply, more intimately, to draw closer to His heart so that our hearts may be changed continuously by the power of the Spirit, so that we may reach maturity, so that we may fight temptation more efficiently, so that we may become the men and women of God That is the desire of a genuine Christian, as we see through the Apostle Paul, to know this Jesus and grow in my knowledge of him each and every day. Now, let's move on and look at what he says next. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what he says here, I believe that the knowledge of Christ, which Paul seeks, is discovered through these two things that we're going to talk about next: the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings is how Paul comes to know Jesus more fully and grows in this relational knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his treasure that he has. Let's look at this idea first, the power of his resurrection. The Bible tells us that our God, the God that created heaven and earth, the one and only true God that exists, that possesses all power and sovereignty over this world, our God is not only a God who creates. We read about a creator God in the first chapter of the Bible when God creates the world and pronounces it good. Our God is not only a God who creates, but he's also a God who recreates. He's a God who rejuvenates. He's a God who restores. He's a God who regenerates. He's a God who revives. He's a God who brings back to life that which was once dead and useless. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, if you will, starting in verse 1. I want to read this whole passage. It's 14 verses, and it's very telling of God's nature to recreate what was old into something new. I love this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look at verse 1 together. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves. I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. Our God is not only a God that creates. Our God is a God who resurrects what was once dead back to new existence, back to new life. Did you know that when you were baptized, you experienced a resurrection? You experienced a resurrection upon your baptism. You died to yourself. You were covered with the blood of Jesus and were raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. However, God's resurrection power that was exerted in your life, it didn't cease at the point of your baptism. God's power that recreates dry, dusty, useless bones into living, breathing, vibrant life is exercised in your life each and every day that you exist within Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are experiencing a resurrection power that is restoring you, that is making you new. The same power that physically raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. This resurrection power is untangling the web of your sinful nature. It's conforming your image to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's making you into something beautiful, into something whole, into something complete. And Paul is saying in this passage that this resurrection power draws him deeper into the heart of Jesus Christ. It's how he knows him, by surrendering to his will and his power and allowing God to recreate him into the image of Jesus. That's how he draws deeper into the heart of the Savior. And the same is true for us. We grow in this relational knowledge. We grow closer to the heart of Jesus. We come to see him more clearly as he really is, as a treasure, as I allow his resurrection power to transform my heart each and every day, and I keep in step with the Spirit of God as I allow this power of his resurrection, this resurrection power to work in me and know that it is working. So that's one way, I believe, that Paul grows closer to the heart of Jesus, is surrendering to this power, recognizing that this power is working in his life and gazing at the beauty and essence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's willing to do that is willing to die on his behalf. So let's, as we close, let's look at the last part of the chapter, or the verse here. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and he says, and share his sufferings. Paul also says here that a knowledge of Christ is discovered through sharing his sufferings, sharing the sufferings of Jesus. That's how Paul grows closer to the heart of Jesus and knows him more fully. I think it's interesting that the way Paul here, he talks about suffering and in other places within the New Testament, within his writings, it's almost as if Paul has this really weird desire to suffer. He desires to suffer for the cause and sake of Jesus Christ. Notice that the apostles in Acts chapter 5 possess the same kind of desire. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 through 42. It says, then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching the Christ is Jesus. What kind of person do you think desires to suffer? What kind of person in their right mind would want to experience suffering? Paul and the apostles here, they don't seem to have lost their minds in any way. They display an enormous level of intelligence. They're humble, they're gentle, they're kind, they're tender-hearted people, as we see in what they're willing to do for the sake of God's church and in their disposition in their writings. They haven't gone mad. They haven't lost their minds. Who in this world, who desires to suffer? What kind of a person wants to experience suffering? There's not very many people in this world that desire to suffer. And the answer is this. Excuse me. As we see through the life of Paul, a person that desires to suffer is a person who finds more joy in what they suffer than the pain caused by the suffering itself. The suffering only intensifies their joy because it draws their hearts closer to the treasure. It helps them to see life from the perspective of the treasure. It helps them to become like the treasure himself. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think a healthy question to ask ourselves is, am I willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Is this something that I'm willing to do if it comes down to it? I believe that there's a time that's coming when the true, pure gospel itself will be aggressively labeled as hate speech. I believe that a time is coming, more so than now, when genuine Christianity, as Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter 3, and the Christian message itself will not be tolerated by those who preach tolerance. And all of us, every single one of us, not to fill our hearts with fear or dread or anything, but just to prepare, to help us face times such as these. We need to be asking ourselves, not when it comes, not when persecution comes, but right now. We need to be asking ourselves at this moment, what am I going to do? What am I going to do when that comes? Am I going to sink back and promote a shallow, superficial, untrue gospel like many people will do, unfortunately, as we've already seen, people who call themselves Christians? Or, asking myself, will I find my joy in suffering for the sake of my treasure? When you suffer for the sake of Jesus, and this is the design of God, and this is, we see this through the example of the Apostle Paul, your heart is designed by God to your heart draws nearer and nearer to His, knowing Him more fully and intimately. As I suffer with Him, I can see life through the lens of Jesus. I become like Him. If He is my treasure, then my desire is to be like Him in all things, to preach the one and only true gospel that will save men, but at the same time, preaching the one and only true gospel will bring persecution, will bring difficult times at the same time. But we need to remember that suffering for the sake of Jesus, it helps us to see life from His perspective and draw nearer to His heart. This was the attitude of Paul. This is how he grew in relationship with his Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for His cause and His sake. Genuine Christianity, a genuine Christian, as Paul gives us a portrait of, like Paul says, is pursuing a knowledge of Jesus and viewing Him as none other than a treasure above all treasures. A knowledge that is deepened and intensified through a surrender to His resurrection power and a willingness to suffer for His sake. And my message and my plea tonight is, let's all of us do that together. Let's model the example of Paul. Desire none else. Have a chief desire of knowing the Lord Jesus, surrendering to His power that transforms us, and being willing to suffer for the name of Jesus, knowing that it'll bring in the end nothing but eternal joy. If you have any need tonight, if there are any prayer requests, or if you know that you are not in Jesus and you know that you need Him, repent of your sins, you can come forward tonight and confess faith in Him and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin. If you have any need tonight, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.